this was just sitting up here waiting for somebody to pick it up. If I can get that strap straightened out. You've been my friend for so long. You were right when I was wrong. I can't repay all the love you've given me. You were my friend when no one cared. I was alone, but you were there. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life and make me what you'd have me be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Borrowed treasure, borrowed dreams, all life joys you've given me. When trouble comes, you're always there to make me smile. So come what may, thy will be done. So come what may, thy will be done. I love you, Jesus, God's only Son. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life and make me what you'd have me be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. For every time that I have failed, each time I stumbled and sin prevailed, you pick me up and put my feet on solid ground. Why you should love me, I don't know, but I'll keep singing as I go. Lord, you're the best thing that ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life and make me what you'd have me be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. Find, if you would, tonight in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4. All the way back toward the end of your Bible. A little bit before the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter. We finished chapter 3. I think last Sunday night. That brings us to chapter 4 this evening. We're going to read the first six verses of 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Peter is writing here and he says this, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherefore, they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is continuing the thought that he began in chapter 3, and that is that thought of suffering, a subject we don't like to think about, an experience we don't look forward to, but something that comes to each and every one of us in our life at some time and some point. You will suffer in life. Maybe not to the extent that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, obviously, crucifixion. More than likely not to the extent that the martyrs and our forefathers have suffered for their faith of being put to death. But the Bible says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Peter writes to us in these verses about expecting suffering. Back in chapter 3, you remember, in verse number 13 down to verse number 17, he wrote to us about the experience of suffering. Peter knew what it was like to suffer for Christ. In verse 18 down to verse 22, he gave us the example of suffering, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate, the extreme example of suffering. Now here in chapter 4, he begins with the expectation of suffering. Notice in verse number 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered," the end of the verse, "for he that hath suffered," Peter is continuing this same theme. Look at down verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer," verse 16. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian," verse 19. "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God." So the theme is still continuing in chapter 4, and Peter is talking about suffering. He's talking again, chapter 1, verse 1, to those believers who have scattered from Judea and Jerusalem and gone into the different parts of Asia because of the persecution against Christians. And they have intermingled, as it were, in the heathen lands, in the Gentile lands, and they've gone there to live, to get away from Israel and get away from the persecution in Jerusalem. And now they're living their lives as Christians in foreign countries, in enemy territory, not in the land of the Jews and the land of Jehovah God. And Peter tells them, when living in those lands, expect suffering. That message can easily be given to us today. We're living in a foreign land. Oh, we're here in the United States of America. It's our home country. But the Bible tells us that this world is not our home. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're from another country. We're from heaven. And we are here to influence this world for Christ. And they don't always like being influenced for Christ. If you're going to live a godly life and be a Christian testimony, some folks are not going to appreciate it. They're going to want you to be like they are. And being like them means you drink, you smoke, you cuss, you do, we'll see the list, lasciviousness, lust, revelings, banquetings. That's the system of the Gentiles back then. That's the system of the unsaved world today. And they are going to marvel when you do not participate along with them. Expect suffering. Notice in these verses we'll see two things. First of all, in verse 1 and 2, the Christ-like example. When you and I experience these sufferings, we can fall back on the fact that Christ knew exactly what we're going through. The Bible says He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knew what it was like to be accused, to be reviled, to be mocked, to be ridiculed. He's our example. Look back, if you would, at chapter 2 and verse number 21. Chapter 2 of this very same book of 1 Peter, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. The Bible tells us he was led as a lamb, as a sheep, to the slaughter. And he was dumb. Obviously, the word dumb means mute. He did not speak. He could have blown them away when they came to take him captive in the garden. And they said, we're looking for Christ. He said, I am he. And all the soldiers in the garden fell backward because of the power of his word. If he had to just simply speak, he could have avoided the suffering. But when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he did not speak. He was silent. And he's given us an example that when we suffer for the cause of Christ, it's not our position to yell, to scream, to get red in the face, to make accusations, but to follow the example of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that's going to be a hard example to follow? And yet I read the annals of history. I read Fox's Book of Martyrs and others about those that have been put to death for their faith. And as they are tied to the stake and as the fire is set around their feet, you know what I read about time and time and time again? Them singing praises to God. Them saying, making a prayer saying, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. They never had an accusation or a railing. They simply entrusted themselves to God. That's what's called dying grace. So I don't know if I could have that. Well, when it's time for it, you can have it. If you don't have it, you don't need it. It's not time. Christ is our example. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 18. It said in verse 220, in chapter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. Chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Suffered. Christ was our example. You know what the honest truth is? We don't want to be like Christ. He stood there before his accusers, dumb. He didn't open his mouth, but we said, not me, bless God. They put me on trial. I'm going to shoot back at them. I'm going to yell. I'm going to scream. I'm going to holler. I'm going to be contentious. Christ is our example. It's whether or not we want to follow Christ or follow the flesh. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Notice that phrase occurs three times in verse 1 and 2. In the flesh. He has suffered in the flesh. He had to make his body subject to spiritual importance. Yes, he was the Lord Jesus Christ, God in a human body. But he had to put down his flesh in the humanity of his being. He had to put it down to the more important spiritual goals that he had. As for as much as Christ then has suffered for us in the flesh, he had to put under his body. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. Putting under our body, not yielding to the flesh. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, Paul said, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the power, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To follow Christ, to have him as an example. WWJD, you know all those people that wore those bracelets? They weren't anything like Christ. That was just a marketing gimmick that somebody made a whole lot of money on. What would Jesus do? He wouldn't have bought a bracelet that helped somebody else make money on his name. What would Jesus do? He suffered in silence. He did not rail. He did not make accusations. Isn't that a great message this morning about Naomi and her reaction to suffering and the bitterness and the anguish of her soul? Better off to have remained silent. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. There's two good words. Arm yourselves. Now, I'm not a militia guy telling you to go out and buy a gun. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You know what he's telling us? Be prepared. Be prepared for suffering. If all that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution, then arm yourselves. Be prepared for that persecution. Be prepared for that suffering. Again, it goes back to the message this morning when Sonia was typing up the bulletin for me the other night, and she said, "What is your Sunday evening service title?" And I gave it to her. Matt just kind of sat up and said, "I'm preaching on suffering Sunday morning." I said, "Well, that's good. It'll go together then." But we talked about it this morning. How do you face suffering? Be prepared for it before it comes. Be committed to Christ before difficult times come. Because if you're not committed ahead of time, when they come, it's going to blow you out of the water. But if you're committed ahead of time and you know it's coming, and again, that suffering doesn't mean martyrdom, doesn't mean being put to death at the stake. We suffer in this flesh all the time. Some folks, Bruce and Connie, recently have suffered in the flesh with this COVID thing that's going around. Others are suffering in the flesh. And when you get to that time of suffering, that's not even for the faith, but that's suffering. And when that happens, remember Christ that suffered for us. He'll not put upon us that which we cannot bear. We're all going to face some kind of suffering. Arm yourselves, therefore, with the same mind. Arm yourselves. Be prepared for suffering. Arm yourselves likewise, like as of Christ. Would you pray the prayer Christ prayed? Here we go. Be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? What did Jesus do when suffering was His ultimate goal? When suffering was right around the corner, He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what's going to happen because He's God in a human body. He knows Judas Iscariot is outside the gate leading those soldiers in. He knows they're going to take Him and bind Him and take Him down before Pilate, where He's going to be slapped in the face, where a crown of thorns is going to be placed on His head that digs into His skull and the blood begins to flow, where He's going to be stripped of His clothing and a cat of nine tails, a whip is going to be put on His back 39 times. The Bible says His visage was so marred in Isaiah that you could not recognize who He was after the beating He endured. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, He knew all that was coming. It had been prophesied, and He knew it. And He knew that after that, they were going to nail Him to a cross and crucify Him and stick a spear inside of, in His side, and people were going to walk by and wag their heads and mock and ridicule Him. He knew that was coming as He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did He say in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42? "O Father, if this cup may pass from me." And isn't that what we'd pray in a time of suffering? When we're down, "Lord, if it be Your will, take this cup away from me." I'm not sure we'd pray the other thing. "Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." That's the mind of Christ, who when He suffered, went through it willingly. Didn't look for an escape. Didn't look for a back door out. But went through it for the glory of God. Now the next time you and I are suffering in the flesh from one thing or another, for one reason or another, if we're like Christ, arm yourself with the same mind. "Father, not my will, but Thine be done. If this is the cup You want me to drink, I'll drink of it." Likewise, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Look at Philippians chapter 2, back a few pages before 1 Peter. The book of Philippians in chapter 2. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Be willing to go through the suffering, even before it happens. That's what Christ did in Gethsemane. Willing to go through the suffering even before it happened. And the Bible says in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you," all right, the same mind of 1 Peter, "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself with no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He who could have escaped that suffering. The song says he could have called 10,000 angels. As they were getting ready to crucify him, he could have called the host of heaven and they would have obliterated the enemies. But he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Can you have that same mind? Can you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? That mind of suffering. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Peter knew what that same mind was, because the Lord had told him back in John chapter 21 that he was going to be martyred. He was going to die for the cause of Christ. Peter was told that ahead of time. Wouldn't that be a rough thing to go through? Knowing that the Lord predicted your end was going to be by suffering. He said about John, "If I will that he live till I come, what is that to thee? But when you're old, somebody's going to guide you by the hand. They're going to take you out. And they're going to kill you for my sake." Peter knew that. Look at, if you're back at 1 Peter, look at 2 Peter, just a couple pages over. Chapter 1 and verse 14. Second Peter 1:14, "Knowing that I shortly must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." It was always on Peter's mind. I know how I'm going to die. I'm glad I don't. I wouldn't want to live like that, live with that. But Peter said, "Arm yourself likewise with the same mind." Even though he knew suffering was in the forecast for him, he stood bold and he stood faithful for the Lord. He's our example. He says in verse number 1, "For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Folks wrestle with that phrase, misinterpret that phrase. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Does that mean that someone that suffered is sinlessly perfect? And of course, the obvious answer in considering Scripture is no. There are those that have suffered. That doesn't mean they never sin again. But you know something that's very unusual about suffering is you usually don't sin while you're suffering. Job, sitting there with boils, I'm reading in Job right now, read today in Job. Sitting there with boils all over him. You know what Job didn't do while he was there? He didn't go out and sin. He was focused on one thing, getting through his suffering. He was not tempted to do anything wrong. He was focused on getting through his suffering. And those that are suffering, that's exactly where they're at. While they're going through that painful experience, whatever it is of suffering, their mind is so consumed with getting through that and their relationship with God, they're not thinking about going out and sin. They're not planning to go out Friday night and go do this or that. They're not making plans for the weekend or next week. They're trying to get through day by day. I remember Brother Edmonds going through his extreme test, and he said, "I have confessed every sin I can think of, and a whole lot of sins I don't even think I've done. I've confessed them too." Now, if you've ever gone through suffering, you know exactly what he's talking about. Because when you go through that extreme, difficult time of testing and suffering, your communication with God is greatly increased, and your desire for the things of the flesh is greatly decreased. Suffering purges us. Suffering draws us closer to God. So he says there that he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. A couple of verses in Psalm 119 that I want you to see. The very middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms. Chapter 119, the longest chapter in all the Bible. But notice David knew this theme. You remember David suffered? His flesh and his bones upon him. He writes in the early Psalms. Death had encompassed him. He was suffering terribly in the flesh of some horrendous disease. And when he was going through that, he didn't have to worry about those other sins. Suffering purges. Look at Psalm 119, verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67, David said this, Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. David knew what it was like to be afflicted, to suffer by the hand of God. And he said, when I go through that suffering, I keep thy word. Look at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Oh, it's difficult to go through suffering, but sometimes we need that suffering. It purges us. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse 2 says that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. Suffering will purge us from sin and cause us to live according to, the Bible says, the will of God. To live according to the will of God. Sin loses its attractiveness when suffering is present. That's why there is suffering in our life. Lord, why? Lord, why? I have no sin. I've confessed all my sins. My slate's clean before you. Lord, why? He's purging us. So don't complain about the suffering. Rejoice in it. Lord, your will be done. The Christ-like example in verse 1 and 2. Now back here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 down through verse number 6, we see now the Christian experience. The Christ-like example, verse 1 and 2, the Christian experience in verse 3 to 6. And Peter puts this into three perspectives, past, present, and future. In verse number 3, he says this, for the time past, there's the past, verse number 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In our pre-conversion days, for the time past, that's what Peter is saying to these Jews that are scattered around. When we were without God, when we were without hope, and we lived like everybody else lived, and the rest of the world and the heathen lived. In our pre-conversion days, he said, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We may have done what the heathen did. We might have run where the heathen ran. Gone where the heathen went. He says in verse number 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in. And notice he gives us a list of six things in verse number 3. When we walked in lasciviousness. That'd be a good Scrabble word, but it's more than seven letters, so you can't do it. When we walked in lasciviousness, what does lasciviousness mean? It means uncleanness. Extreme sexual immorality. You know what the problem is today? Extreme immorality is way out there. Where if you could go back to the 1950s, 60s, 70s, if you'd have gone back there and they looked at where we are right now, they would have called this extreme immorality. You know, out in the Micronesian Islands, you know how boys like to put, especially men, like to put pinups of beautiful girls in bathing suits or something like that? You know what they did out in the Micronesian Islands where they didn't have access to all that? They got a Sears catalog. And they cut out the pictures of the ladies in the brassieres and the panties and the bathing suits the from a Sears catalog. You and I wouldn't call that lasciviousness. But somebody from way back then that looked at that now would. They would look at our styles of dress. They would look at our styles of morality in our day and say, how ungodly has the world become? But we always sit from where we're at right now and say, well, that's not that bad. Because now, way out there is the really wicked stuff. But you know that stuff way out there now has moved right here. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, same-sex marriage, that was way out there. Extreme lasciviousness. Now it's accepted. Now it's promoted. Now it's tolerated. And if you don't go along with it, you're the bad guy. if you don't go along with the LGBTQP+. If you don't agree with that agenda and those things, there's something wrong with you. If you don't accept that transgender male, female, if you think it's wrong for a man that's been made a woman to run a 100-yard meter dash and pass all those other women by 50 yards in a 100-yard dash because they're not female, no matter what they do and how many shots they get, God made them male, they're still male. But you say that right now, you know what that is? That's hate speech. No, that's common sense. That's sanity. But we have moved to that extreme uncleanness, lasciviousness. And the world today is living in lasciviousness. And if you're not like that, you're the oddball. You're the strange person. That's exactly what Peter's saying right there. And don't be surprised if persecution and suffering comes, because you don't, as we would say, drink the Kool-Aid. You don't go along with what everything is being pushed and promoted. I told you this. Ritz Crackers the other night, watching a commercial, and two men are kissing. We were watching something with Matt the other day, and Matt said, "Were those two women just get married? Some commercial for something, and two women in wedding gowns getting married." You know what? That's supposed to be, they're pushing that so much on us now that is the norm and the standard. That's lasciviousness. Extreme sexual immorality. Pornography. Homosexuality. Shameless conduct. He said, remember, before you got saved, you walked in lasciviousness. Then he said, in lusts. Now, we associate lust with sinful desires, but it's not always sinful. It's not sexual, it's sinful. Covetousness is a lust. Wanting more than you have. Wanting better than you have. Not being satisfied with what you have. That's the lust. Peter said, we used to walk in that all the time. Excess of wine. That's drinking. Be a teetotaler in today's society, and you're an oddball. Go to a party at Christmas time with family or friends. Oh, come on, just have a little bit of wine. Just take a drink. It's not going to hurt anything. Why can't you be like the rest of us? Look, we're Christians too, and we drink socially a little bit. And you don't do it? You don't run with the Gentiles and the heathen to those practices of excess of wine? And they think it's strange. Peter said, we used to do that. Then he says, revelings. Now the list is getting a little stronger, from lust to excess of wine to revelings, drunken parties, where everybody knows they're going to this place or that place and they're all going to get wasted. And they're happy about it and they're bragging about it. Hey man, we're going to go get wasted. That's the revelings they're talking about. Peter says, we used to live like that, like those heathen. He says, banquetings. Now, we're Baptists. We believe in banquetings. But this, can I tell you, this is a different kind of banquet. This isn't fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and corn. When they talk about banquetings, if I can give you a word from the 60s that would fit, orgies. Drunken nakedness. People getting together for those celebrations and losing all restraint. Having no shame or blush or embarrassment. Just as they would say, letting it all hang out. That's what Peter's talking about here. And he says these sexually immoral drunken parties, these banquetings. Peter says that's the way the heathen live. That's the way unbelievers were in their pre-conversion days. And then he gives number 6 in verse 3, which seems completely out of place. Abominable idolatries. Now, idolatries is a religious thing. A false worship, but it's a religious thing. How does that fit in the list of lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings? Well, can I tell you that back in that day, among those Gentiles and those people, with their gods, that was all part of their worship service. That's how they worship their false gods, with drunkenness and immorality, with temple prostitutes. It was a wicked, ungodly society, and Peter is telling them, don't be surprised when you get persecuted because you're living in the midst of an ungodly, wicked, vile world.
And we can take Peter's warning to heart. Christian, be ready. It's going to get darker before it gets lighter. And there's no telling what God is going to allow us to go through to purge us in the days to come. We don't know. We don't want that. We don't pray for it. But it might happen. So in verse 3, he talks about their past. For the time past of our life. Then in verse number 4, he talks about the present. He said, wherein they, who is they? The people that do those six things in verse number 3. They think it's strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. They're surprised. They're baffled. They don't understand. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? I don't see anything wrong with this. I don't see anything wrong with that. And they're surprised that you as a believer don't do what they do. Don't talk like they talk. Don't enjoy filthy jokes. Don't have a negative, stinky attitude. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't understand that at all. A lot of Christians don't understand that. Living for God, putting down the deeds of the flesh, exalting the things of the Spirit. They think it's strange that you run not with them. Hey, come on, let's go. Come with us. Friday night, Saturday, next week, this time, Christmas time, New Year's Eve. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And as a Christian, you say, they're my friends. They're my family. And I'd love to be with them. But I know what they're going to do. I know how they're going to celebrate. And I'm going to be a stick in the mud at that party. And you can either go and be that stick in the mud. Or you can just say, listen, I'm not running with you. I'm not going to the same excess. I'm not going to be there. And knowing that when we do that, that opens us up. To what? It says, speaking evil of you. You're going to be the bad guy. See how turned around the world is? When you stand for right, you're the bad guy. As long as you do what everybody else is doing and think like everybody else is thinking and accept what everybody else is accepting, then you're okay. But if you think for yourself and are led by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you're an oddball. And they're going to speak evil of you. Ah, that religious fanatic. That holy roller. He thinks he's better than everybody else. No, we think we're worse than everybody else. That's why we trusted Christ as our Savior. Speaking evil of you, they're slander. Because they don't understand your holiness. They don't understand your holiness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse number 14. We've heard this verse in different contexts before. But here's the problem. Here's the root of the problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man, all right, that's the unsaved person. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Going to church Sunday morning? All right. You go back again on Sunday night? What's wrong with you? You're going to be there on Wednesday night? Ladies, you're going to be in the church at a prayer meeting at 7 o'clock on Thursday? You're going to go to a revival meeting on Friday night of all nights and Saturday and Sunday? They don't understand it. And it's convicting to them because they don't do that and they know those are good things. And so to compensate for you doing the good things, they speak evil of you. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, lost sinners imitate each other. And that's exactly what they do. They try to encourage one another to be different from you because they're convicted by your holiness. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I don't know about you, but if you'd have told me at 15 or 16 years old that I was going to be in church four times a week at a minimum, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. 4 times a week at a minimum, the rest of my life. I'd have said, you're crazy. That's foolishness. I've been in a church, I think, 2 times in my life by that point. I said, no, not me. You got the wrong guy. All but once I got saved. Once I was born again, you couldn't keep me out of church. But the unsaved world doesn't understand that. The natural man receiveth not. So what do? They speak evil of you. They're baffled. They can't understand. They're convicted by it. So they resort to misrepresentations and false accusations, accusing you of things that aren't true. Well, you just hate everybody. We don't hate anybody. We hate sin. The old expression is, but we love the sinner. I don't hate someone that's a drunk. I don't trust them. I don't want to cross the street when they're driving. I'm going to protect myself from them, but I don't hate them. I don't hate someone that's gay, homosexual. I don't hate them. I don't trust them. I don't want to be around them. Don't want my children around them. I don't want that. But the world doesn't understand that. Oh, it's all fine. It's all okay. With their big eyes like a deer in the headlights. It's okay. It's fine. They've been mesmerized and lied to. And they're convicted by holy living. The past, the present, then the future. Look at verse 5. The future. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Who shall give account? Here's the thing that scares unsaved people and why they claim they don't believe in God. It's not that they don't believe in God. They don't want to give an account. They don't want to think that one day they're going to appear before someone that's supreme and high and holy and lifted up, and they're going to have to give an account for the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. No one would look forward to that, would they? I'm saved. I don't look forward to that. There is a judgment for the unsaved people that have to do that very thing. Revelation chapter 20. Heaven and earth fled away, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it. And the dead were judged by him out of the books, and they were examined by their works out of that book. They're all lost people, but they're giving an account to him about why they're lost. Why they didn't trust Christ as their Savior. Why they blasphemed God. Why they used his name in vain. They'll give an account. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge? You know, Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. Another place says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. For an unregenerate, non-born again, lost person, he's a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing. For you and I that are saved, redeemed, trusted Christ as our Savior, he's a loving Heavenly Father who has a place of comfort prepared for us. But for the world that's out there right now, they're afraid because they're going to have to give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. The quick are the living. The living and the dead. He's going to judge the living and the dead. Some people get their judgment right now here on earth. Some people, their works follow after them. You ever seen that fellow that said, boy, he's lived a wicked life, or she's lived a bad life. She's just been a bad person the whole time. And she lived up to her 80s or 90s or hit 100 years old. What in the world happened? She never got judged for it. Oh, she will. Judgment day's coming. She'll give an account to him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Verse 6. For this cause, because there is that judgment coming for the unsaved, because they're going to have to give account of themselves. For this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead. Now, that doesn't mean the gospel was preached to dead people. And that is misinterpreted that way sometimes. But it means it was preached to some folks who are now dead. It was preached to them while they were alive, and they received that gospel and believed that gospel, so they would not have to give that account. to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. They escape that judgment. But the Bible says they were judged according to men in the flesh. They were converted by faith in Christ before they died, when the gospel was preached unto them. But they were put to death by the wicked enemies of God that were around them. Again, Peter's day, not our day, in America. You don't die for Christ in America in 2020, 2021. You do in Korea. You do in China. You do in Russia. So the Bible's not outdated or wrong. It's just specific about people in different places. And in Peter's day, they did. They were put to death for Jesus Christ, for believing in Him, for following Him. They were put to death. And Peter says, "For this cause was the gospel preached to them that were dead, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh. They were persecuted for living holy lives, to which their persecutors did not understand and could not comprehend, and slandered them and falsely accused them while they were living their lives of lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings. They put to death the lights of Christ, that they might be judged according to the flesh," verse 6 says, "but live according to God in the Spirit." I believe it was J. Frank Norris that was standing on the courthouse steps down in Texas one time, standing on those courthouse steps, and he was preaching the gospel. And crowds would gather to hear him preach the gospel of Jesus Christ on the courthouse steps. What an America that was back then. But there's always one. And some guy that just didn't like it came up, pulled a gun, put it in the face of J. Frank Norris, threatened him and said, "If you don't shut up, I'm going to blow your brains out." You know what his response was? He said, "You shut up." No, he didn't. You know what he said? He said, "You can't threaten me with heaven. You pull that trigger and I just go to heaven. I go to the presence of God right now. That's no threat." And the guy backed down. He put it away. But he said simply this: "You take my life, it just goes into the hands of God." These that had heard the gospel and believed it, they were put to death. They were persecuted because of their faith. But they lived according to God in their spirit. Persecution will come. Suffering will occur and will happen. How will we handle it when it comes? By arming ourselves likewise with the same mind. That when you go to work, when you're around the family, when you're on the job site, in school, whatever it is, and you take a stand for Christ and others don't understand, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be amazed, but arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Peter's words on expecting suffering. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, again we come before you and we admire the Apostle Peter, who is not afraid to back away from very touchy subjects. All throughout this epistle, we have found him, Father, with love and compassion, explaining to these believers to whom he is writing about that lived in a wicked generation and a wicked world, explaining them that taking a stand for Christ in their homes, in their families, in their churches, in their assemblies, Lord, would eventually cost them something. And he encouraged them to stand strong in the Lord. We appreciate his admonition, Father. We appreciate his message, because we see ourselves in times today, though maybe not as drastic as the times Peter was preaching in here in our country right now. But Father, help us in our circumstances to be faithful to you, to show our love and dedication for you, and to put you first in all that we do. That, Lord, we would follow your word and your commands and your desires more than our own, and more than the world's. Lord, we don't know what you'll call upon us to do for your sake, but Father, help us to arm ourselves In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Matthews, what page do we have? Page 281 in the songbook tonight. We'll sing a couple verses as we close. Invitation. May the Lord would speak to your heart. Arm yourselves. Right now, arm yourselves. Get your mind ready for what the Lord has as we sing 281. Number 3, trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face, heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? The calendars for December are out on the track table on the left as you're going out the doors if you need one of those. Got all the birthdays and anniversaries, special events, all the things going on for the month of December. So get one of those if you would on your way out. Today, tomorrow, is the last day of November. So December is right around the corner. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Matthews, if you would, sir, close us in prayer, please.